just get a nasty copperhead with a bad attitude, and if you've ever been around them, they're not much fun to be around, as I've run into them a bunch. And then, they had YouTube clips on it, because I had to look them up, of catching Western Diamondbacks, which, not a nice snake, and timber rattlesnakes, and that venom's hemotoxic and neurotoxic. So when you get tagged by one of those, it breaks down your blood vessels, it begins to break down your organs, and you start to hemorrhage internally. And then the neurotoxic part works on your central nervous system and shuts down your ability to breathe. So he refused treatment because God was going to take care of him, and he did. God took him home. He's dead. He died within an hour after being nailed by a rattlesnake bite. So, but he had to do that to demonstrate their faith. Now, here's a lesson we can learn from this. They go and pull one verse out of the Bible, five words, and that's Mark 16:18. And it's what? They shall take up serpents. Semicolon. And it also says that they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them, and they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Have you ever seen one of those guys play with a snake and then drink a bunch of bleach? They don't do it. I've offered one of those guys, yeah, you're supposed to do that stuff. I said, well, go grab it. Well, let's go to the hardware store. I'll get you a gallon of bleach, and I'd like to see you take a sip. Well, that'd kill me. Wait a second, then what about the semicolon in the verse? Nope, but that's what happens when you don't rightly divide the word of truth. You can be in a lot of trouble. In fact, not rightly dividing the word of truth can be fatal. So stupid hurts, and he found out that sometimes it is lethal. So if you decide, they have an opening, by the way, in that church down there. I think his son is going to fulfill it. So if anybody wants to start a snake handling church, I think there's probably going to be continual openings as this goes on. All right, this morning, let's turn on to look at 1 Timothy 6:20, and I hit this a lot, so it's and this is kind of in the current news of what's going on. 1 Timothy 6:20 through 21, and Paul writes, "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith." All right, on the other hand, let's go to 1 Peter 3:15. 1 Peter 3:15, and Peter tells us to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this day. God, I thank you for these folks here that have come out. And I thank you for this church, and I thank you for the fellowship and the friendship that we've been able to enjoy together all these years. And I thank you for what you've done. And God, I pray today that you bless our pastor, bless the reading of your word. God, that you hear the prayers of the folks here. And God, you've been so good to us. We just want to lift your name up in praise this morning. And we thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen. And we notice in 1 Timothy 6:20 that Paul tells us to avoid those profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science. And the false science that is talked about so much, from evolution to global warming, has taken away the hope for millions of people across this planet. And we see Al Gore bloviating and talking about global warming, global warming. You ever notice now how it's not global warming? They don't say that anymore. It's the coldest winter we've ever had in a long, long time. The Great Lakes are 95% frozen. Hasn't happened since 72, and 72 was the year that Time magazine came out with the second ice age. Remember that, for those people? I'm dating myself now. They said it was going to be a second ice age. Well, it wasn't. It was just a cold snap, and guess what? It's cyclical. So they've changed that to climate change, and all this stuff is based on false science, where you manipulate the data and you plug and chug numbers until you get the desired outcome. Peter reminds us to be ready to give an answer to everyone of the hope that's in you. Why? You know, why do you have that hope? And therein lies the difference between the saved and the lost. And the false science of this day has taken away so much hope from people promoting the lie of evolution. Brother Paul had a video that he showed a few weeks back about the atheist and the people and what they believe, and you looked in those eyes and there's nothing there. They've had science has taken away their hope, folks. And I've been to way too many funerals here lately, as a lot of my dad's friends just keep passing away. And I take him up there, and you know, I've never had one say, "Boy, I'm glad he was an evolutionist." I've never seen one old person say, "You know, the science really helped him out." And you know, science doesn't help anybody or comfort anybody when they're laying in a casket. I've never ever seen anybody at a funeral carrying a book of science and evolution and saying, "Here, read this; it'll comfort you, boy. It'll be good for you." It doesn't happen. So, Recently, there was a highly publicized debate between Ken Ham of the Creation Museum and Bill Nye, also known as the Science Guy, and that's kind of what I'm going to go over this morning in light of a Bible-believing perspective. And if you talk to fundamentalists, they'll say that the fundamentalists they'll say that Ken Ham just smoked the Science Guy. The evolutionists will say that Bill Nye smoked the fundamentalists. And the atheists were upset, like Richard Dawkins and that guy that thinks he's the smartest fellow on earth and he's dumber than a bag of hammers. But he said that the scientists, here's his quote, who engage with creationists, it's ideologically dangerous because it gives undue publicity to those who oppose evolution. So the evolutionists, even though they have every textbook, every public school, every NOVA documentary, every National Geographic documentary, anything on an animal documentary is all pretty. They're scared to death of a debate where a creationist goes against an evolutionist and wins. And so they were telling him, don't you do it, don't do it. So I thought scientists were open-minded. Isn't that the part of it? Nah, that's the most closed-minded bunch of fools you'll ever run into. And in an update on his thought and confirming his fears after the debates, it was so publicized, and Ken Ham didn't do too bad a job, that donations have been pouring into the Creation Research Museum, and they've met their funding requirement, and now they're going to build a full-size replica of Noah's Ark, which is pretty cool. I mean, that's a major construction project. So they've got a $60 million project that they're going to go on that. So Ken Nye or Bill Nye's response was, I'm heartbroken and sickened for Kentucky. That's his, so put that poor baby, I'd like to send him a consolation prize and give him a dinosaur bone or something to beat him with. All right, but the title of that debate, the title was, Is Creation a Viable or Model of Origins in Today's Modern Scientific Era? Now, listen to the title. That was the theme of the debate, and it's already slanted towards the evolutionists, touting today's modern scientific era. And that sets the whole tone, and anybody that does not believe in evolution is a backwards, buck-tooth, mullet-wearing hick with bad teeth, a southern drawl that likes God, guns, and fishing. Amen. That's what they think. So everyone in the audience knows that Bill Nye, or that Ken Ham, is a Christian. He'll tell you that. He'll witness to you about that. He'll tell you about Jesus Christ. You know, Bill Nye didn't say, I'm an atheist and I'm proud of it. Never will. They won't do it. So let's look at the background, get an understanding of the perspective of the war that's going on for the minds of our kids, and look at the science clown and what he believes. So this guy said that denial of evolution is unique to the United States. Blatantly false. There's a billion Muslims that don't believe in evolution. They really don't believe that. There's a billion Catholics. Most of them don't believe in evolution. There's a whole bunch of Christians of all different faiths that don't believe in evolution in all countries across the planet. So that's a flat-out lie. I'd love to see Bill Nye walk into a mosque and say, you know what? Allah didn't make anything and he doesn't exist. See how that flies. Or tell him, you know what? And Muhammad, since he was the prophet, his parents were apes. See how long his head lasts on his head. No! He only goes after creationists, and he only goes after Christians. I mean, if he was a believer in what he taught, he would walk into a mosque and proclaim that loudly and proudly. And I don't know why he doesn't, but you know, you won't find him in one. Coward. Anyways, while continuing, he says this, that the U.S. has the most advanced science culture in science, or advanced culture and science in the world. And then he goes on in the same sentence and says, when you have a portion of the population that doesn't believe in evolution, it holds everybody back. So how do you have the most scientifically advanced culture in the world, in the most Christian nation in the world, and then claim that you're holding everybody back? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. This guy's a loon. So then he goes on and says that your world is fantastically complicated when you don't believe in evolution. Really? Why do evolutionists and atheists have the far higher science rate than any Christian faith on the country? He won't mention that. They have that. All right, he says, and he goes on about bones and fossils. If you disagree about evolution, your worldview is crazy. I say to grown-ups, see the condescending, smarmy tone? If you want to deny evolution and live in your world that is completely inconsistent with everything we observe in the universe, that's fine. Then he has the audacity to say, but don't make your kids do it because we need them. There is the goal. They want your kids. We need, then the next insult, scientifically literate voters and taxpayers. Now, why would he say that? Because his show, The Science Guy, was funded by Disney and PBS. Ah, he needs your dollars to continue his lies. There we go. He says, we need engineers that can build stuff and solve problems. In another couple centuries, that worldview, which is the denial of evolution, won't exist. What's the plan? They want to educate Christianity out of existence. He's tipping his hat without telling you what he's doing, and you've got to look at the words and what they and dig into it. You know what? Didn't work in Russia. They're turning back. Putin slammed Obama and told us, we need to return back to a Christian moral society. Putin said that. It hasn't worked in China. You look at North Korea, they're killing Christians. They're still getting the word, and they're dying for their faith there. So they're not going to be able to educate this out of existence. Bill Nye will go out of existence before too long, I can tell you that. He won't tell you that he received the Humanist of the Year award. He will tell you that he's a mechanical engineer, which is the height of hypocrisy because he said that engineering can't go on without belief in evolution. But he was an engineer for Boeing. He didn't take 6,000 aircraft parts and throw them on a runway and say evolve into a 747. And he didn't base structural components for the airplane and say, you know what? Whatever you pick out of the pile for the landing gear, it's good. Well, we got 2x4s. Go ahead. See how well that works. Moron, he didn't do that. Every engineer, you talk to Nolan, what do engineers live and die by? Math, structural components, strength and calculations, temperature resistance. The engineers I work with, we've got three really good Christians in our Indy office. Guess what? They're not evolutionists, and they still build good roads. We've yet to have anything fall in or design a bridge that failed. Moron. So everything that this guy says is pretty much a lie, but you have to understand the perspective and background. There is an engineer out there that puts that faith in evolution into design. No, he's putting it into math and structural design of what it can do. His original program was funded by Disney Educational Promotions and mostly aired on PBS. And you know, Disney's one of the most anti-Christian companies out there. I mean, you can't get any worse than those guys. And they take, and what do? They fund, think about what they produced. ABC, the most pro-homo TV station there is. The Gay Days down at Disney. Ellen DeGeneres. They have a whole children's gay book division that they publish. To what? Destroy your kids. That's what they're after. So Nye's just another lost sinner trying to educate his way out of hell. We understand that. And what the goal here, and he prefaced that, is to try to get your kids and to get the parents into this classification that there's child abuse. That's what they're going for. The NEA and the schools do not want thinking Christians. They want subjects. They want servants. They don't want a thinking Christian. And that's typical of that group. You know, a Christian will allow a person to think what he wants to. Liberal, pro-abortion, any of those guys. Hey, you want to think that? Good. And they might interact with him. Witness to him. Give him a tract. Tell him about Christ. And let the Holy Spirit work on them. They're going to sow the seed. They're not going to beat it over their head. Or, hey, and if you want to believe that, go ahead. See how well it gets you. You know, God gives us that free choice. If you want to be stupid and deny God, go ahead. He'll let you do that. But what they do, now you look at the opposite. They want to beat you into submission, silence, and typecast you as a lesser class of or person or lesser class of intelligence. That's what Nye was doing. You know, and insulting the intelligence of every person in this room, of every believer across the country. And by typecasting people, what is that the preface to? That's what Hitler did with the Jews, the gypsies, the retarded, the invalid. You typecast somebody into a group, and then you eventually subject them for elimination. That's what he did that. All right, but before we open the book of answers, let's consider just a couple things about Bill Nye, and then we'll get into the body of it. He said, I say to grown-ups, if you want to deny evolution and live in your world that is completely inconsistent with everything we observe in the universe, that's fine. He said, everything we observe in the universe. All right, so let's look what we got on our planet right here. You know what drives an evolutionist nuts? This. They despise this. You think about it, with all the power and all the TV shows and all the stuff they have, they're scared to death of this book because it beats them back into the ground every time they go up against a Christian, and they know in their heart they're wrong. You know what they hate? You think they love them. They hate monkeys. Evolutionists hate monkeys. Well, wait a minute. We all evolved from monkeys, according to them, right? Well, if we came from monkeys and apes, then why are there still monkeys and apes? I mean, go back through it, right? If you had a brilliant monkey and a brilliant orangutan, they would use their brilliance to get together and produce a chimpanzee, right? I mean, seriously, or a chimpanape or an ape monkey or something like that. And then they would continue that line on down the line, and why do we not have ape government? Ape police officers? How about ape archaeology? Ape books, ape carvings, chimpanzee historical records and paintings on the wall? You don't. You know why? because they're poop-throwing monkeys. You put a bunch of them in a cage 6,000 years ago, they were poop-throwing monkeys. You put them in a cage today, they're still poop-throwing monkeys. You know what's going to happen 6,000 years from now? They're still going to be poop-throwing monkeys. They haven't evolved. Morons, they hate apes, though. You'd think they love the things. They hate Noah and the Flood. Because every culture, anywhere from as far north as you can go to far south as you go, and east and west, every culture has a historical and oral record of a great flood. They hate the oral traditions of the people that they claim to be smarter than. You know, they hate living fossils. Despise it. Remember the coelacanth? Anybody remember the coelacanth? That was the fish, and I still remember that in my textbooks because I almost believe this stuff. I went, you know, the schools. And that was the fish that was about that long that had four belly fins. And they told you that those two belly fins evolved, and it was 65 million years ago, and then it climbed up. It used two of those fins as basic crude feet, and it went up and walked onto the land. And they had this beautiful fossil until they found a live one in 1938. They had a problem there, didn't they? They had a little problem. And you know, they've caught 500 since then. And they found this beautiful preserved fossil of the coelacanth, this link fish that went up and, you know what, turned into a salamander in the mud on the island of Madagascar. I'll give you a brain teaser. Guess where they caught all the fish? In the deep water off the island of Madagascar. Guess where they've caught every other fish? In the waters off of Madagascar. And they hate that fish. But here's in a modern textbook. This is what they say right now. The coelacanth was considered a transitional form of fish that went from water to land, leading to the first amphibians. Here's the textbook. About 400 million years ago, a group of fishes called lobe fins, or coelacanths, appeared probably in fresh water. No, it's a saltwater fish. Wrong. They had two important pre-adaptations to land life. Stout, fleshy fins, which they crawled about on the bottoms of shallow, quiet waters, and an outpouching of the digestive tract that could be filled in air like a primitive lung. They made all that stuff up and sold it as fact. It's just another fish that you don't see too much because they're in deep water off the islands of the island of Madagascar. They hate Mount St. Helens. How many of you guys, 1980, remember that? I mean, that was cool. I loved it. And the pictures and the National Geographic and the volume, and you think about dirt and moving dirt. In one day, in 3 hours, the gas and the eruptions and the pyroclastic flows that came off of that mountain heaped up deposits 25 feet thick in 3 hours. And some of those little layers, remember how they tell you about the layers and there you find the fossils in the layers and how important those are? Well, some of those were that thick, a couple millimeters. Some of them were 3 feet thick. But in 25 feet, this layer of ash laid down all these beautiful layers in various depths. And you know what happened? That stuff got real solid real fast when the water got into it. And the canyons that have evolved, or have eroded, rather, on Mount St. Helens still frustrate them to this day because massive canyons were the result of the volcanic ash and do that. So they hate that. Side note, the prehistoric paintings. Do you know how many prehistoric paintings and cliff art, you know, when they draw like I would draw with a crayon or a, you know, paintbrush, and I'm not an artist, where you've got man hunting buffalo, man hunting more buffalo, man hunting elephant. Well, what do they do with the ones where man's got a dinosaur right next to it? They found them with Triceratops and the Brontosaurus, and they're in France, they're in Europe, they're in Africa, and in caves and arts, and you know where you got the stone arches, all over the world, you've got man, dinosaur together. They hate that stuff. They won't even show it on Nova. I thought they were open-minded. Why won't they show that stuff? They don't. Anyways, it all goes back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and we're going to go a little bit, take a trip through creation this morning and refresher as the light of this debate. All right, Genesis 1:1, you know this. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, period. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. These two verses record God's work in creating the heaven and earth sometime before the 6 days of creation. And the remaking of the planet that's fallen into the state is what? Without form and void. Now, this is almost like this is when Lucifer's sin fell to the earth with a third of the angels. But Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, draw a line. After that, Genesis 1:3, there's some indeterminate time gap in between that, and that's what I want to go at. And this is where Ken Ham, and you have two camps. You have people that are gap theory, or gap fact, that there is a definitive time gap between Genesis 1:2 and Genesis 1:3 and literal six-day creationists. And I'm going to kind of go over that because this is where the evolutionists have a heyday with a Bible believer, all right? Ken Ham doesn't believe the book, that he has in his hands is absolute truth because they've got the wrong Greek and wrong text that they're using. They're using new Bibles on that. But before you get huffy, let's look at what the scripture says. Go through both sides so you have an understanding. And then we can get through that. And as we look at Genesis 1:3 through 1:31, you see specifically worded brackets. So we're just parked mostly in Genesis 1, and you look at it. What is the preface to each one of these verses? It's, "And God said." All right, so there's your preface. "And God said," at the beginning of each day. And then you look at the end of it, and the evening and the morning were the first day, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth. God's very specific to say, "And God said," and he prefaces that. "And the evening and the morning were each day." The Holy Spirit is very precise in the writing of his words. And you can make a chart listing on what was created on each day, and then as many thousands of times, and we're not going to go down that route, but you'll find that it doesn't include the creation of water, soil, rock, or heaven. Now, I know we'll get to the next couple of verses that seem to contrast that in a little bit. These things are assumed to exist as the raw material on God's first creative day of work. On the first day, you look at it, what does God create? Light. On the second day, he divides the existing waters from the existing land. And the land and the waters had been created in Genesis 1:1 some time prior to that, before the commencement of the 6 days. That's where your six-day creation is straight from the Bible and from this gap that exists. And Satan is connected in some way in this destroyed original creation, and he's called the god of the world in 2 Corinthians 4:4. So you guys can figure I'm on the side of that there's a gap. Some will say gap theory, a gap fact. We'll go through both real quick here. All right, Job 38, verse 1 to 8. "Something like men appear to be present." They're what? Called the sons of God in a pre-Adamic earth. You look at Genesis 6, verse 1 to 6, and the sons of God were there. And we know that the byproduct of that was giants. We go to Genesis 1:28, and it says, "And God blessed them. And God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." That word "replenish" is only used twice in our Bibles. The second time it is used in Genesis 9:1, and he said, "And subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and everything that moveth on the earth." God uses that term "replenish," Genesis 1:28 and Genesis 9:1. You look at a dictionary, and I'll tell you, go to Noah Webster's 1828, and a lot of Christians will equate that as the Bible. All right, well, wait a second now. Noah Webster did a great job, and yeah, he was a very wise man and a saved man. Replenish, replenish is to fill, but you look at how we use in the word replenish. You replenish your supplies, you replenish your pantry, you replenish ammunition stocks if you're in the military. It is a resupply or a refilling in most, and if we're going to believe the English and not try to turn around and say the word doesn't mean what it says, the prefix re usually means to do something again, all right, to redo. In Genesis 9:1, we'll flip over there. Noah and Adam were told to multiply and replenish the earth, Genesis 9:1. "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." The Holy Spirit uses that word twice. And the second is to what? Refill the earth. Replenish it. Something happened. God uses the same words the same time. And now the NIV verse, it says in Genesis 9:1, "God blessed Noah and his sons, saying, Be fruitful and increase in numbers and fill the earth." Okay, here's what the young earth believers go to, all right? They go to the contrast. We'll give you the other side. It's Exodus 20, verse 11. So if you want to look over there, Exodus 20, 11, and then Exodus 31, 17. And they'll say, "See, but wait a second, it says, In 6 days God made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day, for the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." See, it says 6 days the Lord made. Okay, yeah, it does. We're not going to change that. Exodus 31:17. "It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in the 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." So the six-day creationists will use that and say, "See, that means it's 6 days, and Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2 are a preamble. They're a precursor. They do not apply now." And there's no controversy here because we have two different words, and that is created and made. And we look at that. And they're used exactly as the same two Hebrew words or Greek. But the text says, we go back to Genesis 1:1. "In the beginning, God created." Genesis 1:1, 21, 27, 2, 3, 5, 1. It also says, "God made." There is a difference between created and made. The Hebrew word they use for created is bara, B-A-R-A, and it's used 54 times. And it's exclusively used with God creating something out of nothing. When you look at that, when God creates something, and he's talking about created, he's talking something out of nothing. When you look at the word made, God uses that also, but is using something previously existing, a previously existing material. And that word is, let me find that, asah, A-S-A-H, I might have it wrong. But that's like 2,600 times. And at most of the time, it's used with man creating something, because he's building something out of, I mean, you know, previously existing materials, right? That's already there. When Jen makes a cake, makes one of her yummy, delicious cakes, she doesn't say, ha, I am going to create a cake out of something out of nothing, and she doesn't Shazam something into material. No, she gets flour, she gets honey, she gets all these yummy materials, and she makes the best cakes on the planet. So there's my tip for you. But she makes the cake. She doesn't create the cake out of nothing. She makes the cake. And we've got to accept and understand that there's a distinction between these words and in hand. And that's where we the six-day guys kind of stray off the beaten path. Only God can create, but he can also make something new from existing material. God made water from wine, right? Water from wine. What did he have? Previously existing material. Or when he made the firmament above the earth out of previously existing material in Genesis 1, verse 7. We're running short on time, so I'm going to kind of go fast, but let's just look at how the words are used down through Genesis. Genesis 1, 1, God created the heavens and the earth originally. Then in Genesis 1, 7, he made the firmament from the chaotic earth and atmosphere. See a different word. He made the two lights to rule the day. He created the great whales and every living creature and winged fowl in Genesis 1:21. The life and the souls of animals cannot come from some previously existing material. He caused the earth to bring forth living creatures. Their bodies are made from some previously existing material. Genesis 1:25. 1:27, God created man in his own image. The soul of Adam did not come from previously existing material, so he was created, his soul was created out of nothing, but his body was made from the dust of the earth. God made the herbs in Genesis 1:31, the herbs and plants upon the earth, for they were formed entirely from previously existing materials. And the text summarizes it, and if you go to Genesis 2, verse 3 to 4, how he's very specific with his words and using both created and made. In Genesis 2, verse 3, he says, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Using the same sentence there. These are the generations of the heaven and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and heavens. Genesis 2:9, God made every tree to grow out of the ground. God took a rib from Adam. Adam was previously existing material and made a woman in Genesis 2:22. Both the body and soul were created from Adam. And our wives wonder why we're clinging to them so much and we love them so much. They're part of us. They're part of us. And the Hebrew text uses that word bara. It is never used with man as a creator. It's always used in reference to God. But yet the word made, that Hebrew text, and our word made in the Bible is always in connection with both God and man many of the times. Hundreds of times it's in reference to man. So in an answer to those that are saying the two words are synonym, the text uses that word to express similarities and differences in Genesis 2, verse 3 to 4. And that we went over that before. If you look at Genesis 5, 1, it said, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. So created and made, again, used in the same verse with a very distinction between the creation of Adam, the soul, and the making of Adam, the man, his physical body, from the dust of the earth, which already existed. And it's beautiful. The Holy Spirit sums this up so we can understand this in one short sentence, that he both created and made us marvelously. And we look around at each other, and there's not one or two of us alike. You ever think about that? So God only made one of these ugly faces on the planet. That's a miracle, and that's a blessing too, except for my wife. And she has to put up with me. But God's, the man, that soul was created in his image. And but his body applies to the flesh. So there's that difference, and now you kind of got both sides in light of that. And, you know, I lean and I think that this is a definitive distinction on that, and that's where if you get into a debate or discussion with the young earth creationist, They'll go on and on about this six days. And the reason they don't see this difference between the creation of something out of nothing and the making of something out of nothing most of the time is because they're using the New Bibles. And guess what they did? They changed a lot of those words that were created to made and eliminate the power and authority of God as both the creator and the maker. And that's a lot of it why they won't get it. So that's what you have with the debate. That's part of the reason Ken Ham got his clock cleaned on several occasions, is because of that strict interpretation of everything in 6 days on that. So, and you've got both sides, why they believe it and what they believe it, and then, but we've got the Book of Books, and there you have the gap fact is the best that I can see it. All right, any questions, and we'll be dismissed. All right, good, I like no questions. All right, let's pray. All right, dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this day. God, I thank you for the folks here and the people here. I ask that you bless our pastor, that you'd bless him as he travels, and his family, God, that you'd help each and every one here. And God, we just want to again thank you for this great day that you've given us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.